Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Those that are watching online, I want to say welcome to you as well. Thanks for joining us today. You know, as most of you know, my mother passed away recently, so thank you for your prayers and concerns, and we just are grateful for our church family during this time. I know that many of you are going through difficulties as well. It was a little bit unexpected, my mother's passing, and so thank you for your continued prayers. I just am so grateful to be here today. You know, the elders were gracious enough to ask if I wanted to take another week off, but two things I've learned over the course of being a pastor the last 30 years or so. I learned that some things that I thought at first were coincidences weren't coincidences. They were actually the pattern of God working. One of which was in the early years of my ministry, if I finished my work early in the week, like finished my study and my meetings, and I looked forward to, I got a couple slower days, then usually a crisis happened. You know, somebody's marriage would fall apart, or there'd be a crisis at the church or something. And so I look back and go, well, God, thanks for giving me a couple of extra days and energy to work on that. I got stuff done early. And then I came to see that that's not a coincidence. That was a pattern. And now if I have all my work done early in the week, I go, God has been good about that. The other thing that I've noticed is that as we study God's word together, how appropriate it is for things that we encounter that we weren't expecting to encounter, but they came up during the course of the study of a particular topic or book of the Bible, and how God's passage is so relevant to what we're going through. And I just have to say that that's not a coincidence. That's God's pattern. If you're joining us in our year-long Bible study reading, you know, reading through the Bible in a year, let me encourage you to keep doing that. If you've fallen off a little bit, just find the date for tomorrow and pick it up. Because as you read through God's word, you're just going to find how things jump out at you and deal with things that you're facing. And the truest with Habakkuk. We're going through the book of Habakkuk, so if you want to take the next 20 minutes and try and find it in your Bible, find Habakkuk or on your Bible app. We've been going through this book, and we titled this series Review, Pause, Play, because we're told in the second part of your Bible, the New Testament, that the accounts that happen in the Old Testament that we read about are there on purpose. We're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things, talking about the things of old, the accounts of the ancient followers of God, these things happened to them as an example, that and they were written for our instruction. So we can go back to places like Habakkuk, and we can say, okay, what did they go through and what were they experiencing? And their lives are an example to us. And so we've been calling this series Review, Pause, Play. If we go back and review something and we pause on it a little bit, and then we carry it into our lives today and play it again, it's amazing how what happened 2,800 years ago is so relevant to our lives today. And as our family has been walking through these deep waters recently, I can't help but thank God for Habakkuk, because his conversations with God are very similar to maybe your conversations and my conversations with God over this past year. You know, we learned from Habakkuk that his name means clingy or hugger, that he was an emotional person. He was the prophet of God in Israel in the late 6th century, and he's a clingy person. He's one of those people that when he walks up to talk to you, we talked about this before, he gets way into your personal space. He's a close talker. And he usually likes to put his hand on your arm while he's talking to you. And he wants to hug you at the beginning of the conversation and again at the end of the conversation. He's a hugger. And we know that that's a good thing because he clings to God. But one of the things about Habakkuk's personality, because his name means clingy and hugger, is he talks to God straight. When he's feeling pain, when he's feeling sorrow, when he's feeling joy, when he's feeling exhilaration, he tells it to God straight. He has very blunt and honest conversations with God. In fact, Habakkuk's outline, if we wanted to outline this short 3-chapter book, it'd be very simple. There's 2 conversations between Habakkuk and God, and then chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk prays to God. So it's 2 talks and a prayer. And as we've been looking at this, the first conversation that we find in chapter 1, we looked at a couple weeks ago, it's very simple. God, I'm totally confused by you. I don't get you. I don't get what you're doing. And his conversation with God is in the form of a lament. And a lament is a type of writing. It's a type of genre that is poetic in nature, but it's very blunt and straightforward. And Habakkuk has a very emotional complaint to God. And this is, in essence, what it is. God, you're doing too what? You're doing too little. Don't you see what's going on among your people? Don't you see the bad stuff that's happening? And God, if you're really a God that cares, why don't you put a stop to bad stuff? God, we need some things among your people. You're silent. He tells us in the first lament that I've been talking to you, and you've been silent. All I've got from you, God, is crickets. And I need something. Your people need something. They need your help. They need you to get this evil out of the land. And God, as their prophet, I've been coming to you, and you've just been doing too little. And we talked about how sometimes in our life we feel that way, that we need something, and we're calling out to God, and he doesn't seem to be answering. And so God responds to Habakkuk's first lament, and he tells him to look up, to watch. You're going to be speechless when you see what I'm going to do. And so he's telling Habakkuk, you know, Habakkuk, you need to get your eyes off of the problem and need to lift up your eyes and see that I'm doing stuff over here and I'm doing stuff over there and I have a plan. But all you're looking at is your problem. And he also tells Habakkuk, you're defining who I am through your life circumstances. You're not defining your life circumstances through who I am. And that's a huge difference. We learned last time that we need to let your knowledge of God define life circumstances. Don't let life circumstances define God. And Habakkuk needed to learn that lesson. That's lament. That's conversation number one. This morning, I want to talk about conversation number two. It starts in chapter 1 and verse 12. And chapter 1 and verse 12 starts the second conversation where Habakkuk says, God, I completely disagree with your plan. The first one is, God, I'm confused by you, because God's answer to Habakkuk, when Habakkuk says, look, I'm a prophet among the people of Israel, and their walk with you has gone so far away from what you've wanted. God, they're into things they should never be into, and they've been into it for generation after generation. God, when are you going to do something? And God says at the end of the first conversation, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down to conquer Jerusalem and take my people off the land for 70 years and then bring them back. I'm going to use the Babylonian Empire, because God had made a covenant with Israel that as long as you're on the land, I'm going to give it to you for all generations. The only requirement, there are three requirements: you love me and only me, you treat each other right, and you let the dirt rest every 7 years. And Israel had not been doing any of those three things. In fact, they've been doing the opposite of those three things for 500 years. And so God said, my covenant means if you don't do it, I'm going to take you off the land and bring up a new generation and then bring you back onto the land. And so God tells Habakkuk in the first conversation, I'm going to remedy the evil of Israel by bringing the Babylonians down to conquer Jerusalem and then send them off into exile for 70 years and then bring them back. When Habakkuk heard that plan, even though he had been saying, God, you're not doing anything, When Habakkuk heard this plan, he said, God, I totally disagree with your plan. I totally disagree. God, you are going to be doing too much. The first lament was, God, you're doing too little. And now the lament is, God, you're doing too much. We couldn't handle this, because Habakkuk knew if that evil empire of King Nebuchadnezzar stormed the gates of Jerusalem, it would mean that Habakkuk and his family would be under siege, that people would die, the temple would be destroyed, the city would be burned, and Habakkuk and his family would have to live through that experience. And so he tells God, God, that's way more than we can handle. That's too much. That's too much. And I want to talk for a minute this morning about how sometimes we feel like, yes, God does too little. He's crickets when we pray. But sometimes we also feel in certain seasons of life, God, there's too much going on. There's too much. If you keep your finger in Habakkuk and you go almost all the way to the end of your Bible, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, we find a couple interesting words there. A couple interesting words there in Galatians chapter 6. It tells us there in verse 5, says this, "For each person will bear his own load." The word load there is the word for a backpack. That in this life you have your responsibilities, you have your burdens, and you carry them because you're a mature, grown adult living in this world, and you have a certain amount of responsibilities and burdens that you carry, and you carry them throughout your life. That's the word backpack. But if we go back to verse 2, he tells us to bear one another's what? Burdens. The word burden there is a huge pack that only a mule can carry. It's a mule pack. It's a burden. What Paul is saying is that sometimes in your life, and sometimes in my life, our backpacks become mule packs. And we have to switch from bearing our own load to bearing each other's loads. And Habakkuk needed to learn some lessons from God, because sometimes he felt like, and sometimes we feel like, God, you're doing too much. My backpack is becoming a mule pack. You ever felt that way? I think in our church history, I've never seen a season like this where so many people's backpacks have turned to mule packs for a variety of reasons. Things that are going on in their culture, things that are going on in their families. You know, the passing of my mother was the sixth adult in the last 3 years in our extended family that has either gone on hospice or passed away. Lost a mother, two sisters, an uncle, a niece, and my mother-in-law is on hospice. Now, I say that not to garner your pity, but I say that because sometimes we think, God, this is what? It's too much. It's too much. And I know that you have your list as well, that many of you are going through seasons where your backpack has turned to a mule pack. Just a prayer request that came through this week. One of our missionaries from Zambia, that Tom and Kaylin Allard, sent us a notification that Tom has been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. They've come home from Zambia. They're looking for a home to rent in either Contra Costa County or Auburn so that he could go through his treatments. His backpack has turned to a mule pack. Somebody else sent in a request that their daughter-in-law just lost her mom at Christmas. Another one came in, brother passed away just today. Another one came in, as he was in a horrific accident and he's trying to recover, surgically recover. All these life circumstances, I've never seen a season like this in the history of our church where we have a service almost every single weekend and people all around us have their backpacks turned into mule packs. And praise the Lord, we don't live this way forever. It's a season, right? Because we couldn't bear to live like this forever. And if you happen to be in a season that's not a mule pack season, be grateful, because many people are. Many people are. Now back to Habakkuk chapter 2, or chapter 1. Habakkuk's lament this time is, God, you're doing way too much. You're doing way too much. And look what he says here in verse 12. Now Habakkuk's starting his second conversation with God. And he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He's saying, aren't you the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And aren't you the God of the people of Israel? Aren't you the Holy One that we're supposed to love and adore? And haven't you promised to take care of us and to watch over us and to kind of protect us? And so the first thing that Habakkuk says is that, God, your plan seems to be going against your promises. What I know about you and your character doesn't fit the plan that you've just explained to me. The second thing that he says there in verse 12 is, we will not die. Look what he says. I love this. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. Talking about this Babylonian army coming into Jerusalem. Oh, you're sending them to judge us. You're sending them, he says in verse 12, O rock, have established them to correct us. In other words, he's saying, you know what, Lord, it's okay if they come and correct us a little bit. It's okay if they come as a judgment against us, but just don't let them kill us. What's Habakkuk saying? Saying sometimes, God, your plan is too punitive. It's too harsh. I don't agree. God, you're the God of mercy. You're supposed to be the God of grace. But having Nebuchadnezzar send his army into Jerusalem is going to be devastating. It's going to be a massacre. It's way too punitive. And then in verse 13, down through verse 17, he says, your plan condones evil. Look what he says. I love verse 13. Lord, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look upon wickedness with favor. God, if you're going to endorse and condone Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it seem like you're condoning evil? You're partnering with wickedness to come and bring about righteousness? How can God partner with wickedness to bring about righteousness? It doesn't make any sense. I don't agree, God. I don't agree with what you're doing. And then in the rest of this chapter, he asks three why questions. I love this. Three why questions. Verse 13, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? God, why do you endorse treacherous people? Verse 14, or end of verse 13, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? I love what Habakkuk does here because he doesn't call the people of Israel righteous. Because earlier in the conversation, he's saying, they're so bad, God, do something about it. But what he does here is he says they're more righteous than the Babylonians. So he's saying, God, why are you allowing wicked people to conquer more righteous people? If we were to ask this question of God today, we would say, God, why are you allowing bad things to happen to good people? Why are you allowing unrighteous people to hurt righteous people? Why do bad things happen to good people? A common question today. And then in verse 14, he says, why have you made men like the fish of the sea? Like creeping things without a ruler over them. Those Chaldeans, those Babylonians bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away with their net, and together they gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and a burnt incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slay nations without sparing? God, those Babylonians, when they come, we've seen them conquer other places, and they come like a fishing net and just swoop up captives. And they give incense to their might and to their strength. They worship their power. God, why have you made your people such easy prey? So, God, I disagree with your plan. It's way too much. It's way too much. And perhaps there have been seasons in your life when your backpack has turned to a mule pack and you cry out to God and say, God, I can't take this another day. I need relief. I need help. I need some grace here. It's just, Lord, too much. I can't take anymore. That's his lament. But as we move into chapter 2, we see one more statement by Habakkuk in the second conversation. And this last and final statement is in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it's the key to the whole book. It's the key to the whole conversations with God. Chapter 2 and verse 1 is the pivot point of the entire book. Up to this point, we have had two emotional, blunt complaints to God. But look how Habakkuk ends the second conversation. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Now, this whole idea of a guard post and a rampart gives us the image of those ancient castles that had the guard stations at every corner. Those guard stations were at the highest point. And Habakkuk is picturing himself on one of the corners of the high part of the city wall in the guard post on the rampart. And he's saying, God, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait to see what you tell me. I want to hear what you have to say to me. After he's outlined complaint number one, God, you're doing too little. After he's outlined complaint number two, God, you're doing too much. What Habakkuk does is brilliant and key for all of us. Habakkuk basically says, Lord, I give you permission to change my perspective. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait till you talk to me. And he says here, I'm going to wait to listen when I am reproved. Reproved means to correct his thinking. The key to Habakkuk and his walk with God was that when God confused him and when he disagreed with God's apparent plan for him, he was willing to state his feelings and thoughts clearly, but then he stopped and stood and said, God, I give you permission to change my perspective. Now you'll notice verse 2 of chapter 2 says what? The first word of chapter 2, verse 2 is the word what? Then. Then the Lord answered me and said. It's as if God was waiting for Habakkuk to come to the point where he gave God permission to change his perspective. Then God spoke. Because remember earlier in complaint number one, Habakkuk said, God, I've been praying and praying and praying, and you've been silent. In conversation number two, God, your plan is overwhelming. It seems to go against your promises. It seems to be way too punitive. It seems to condone evil. But God, I'm willing to wait, and I'm giving you permission to change my perspective. Then God answered him and said. Isn't that good? Because if we can grab our hearts and say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why my backpack has become a mule pack. I don't understand why these things have come against us. It doesn't resonate with your promises. It seems too hard. It seems too big. Our culture is going in a direction that doesn't seem to be flowing with what you're doing. And all of a sudden, I can lose perspective. And if I stay in that mindset, if I let that heart settle there, I can move into anger and despair and bitterness. So Habakkuk says, God, I'm going to stay here, and I need you to talk to me, and I need you to change my perspective if it needs to be changed. And then God answers. Now, God's response is quite simplistic, honestly. And maybe when we first glance at it, we may think, oh, that's just kind of trite. But his response is Habakkuk, trust in my promises. Trust in my promises. And for the rest of chapter 2, God outlines for Habakkuk a change in perspective. And it's a change in perspective that Habakkuk needed. So we're going to go through it quickly. We're not going to go into much detail because what he needed to learn to change his perspective may not be what we need to learn to change our perspective to get God's perspective, but it's what he needed in the moment. And there's a couple of key things here I want to point out to you. So God answers in verse 2, and he says this, record the vision and inscribe on its tablets, that the one who reads it may run. So he wants him to record what he's about to tell him, to write it down. He says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. If you like the underlined phrase in your Bible, underline that phrase, appointed time. Because what we learn from that phrase is that God's answer to Habakkuk isn't necessarily going to happen in the moment, but he's talking about something bigger. He says here, for the appointed time, it hastens toward the goal and it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. He's telling Habakkuk, trust in my promises because my promises will come true. And maybe you're not seeing them come true today, but I'm telling you, at the appointed time, all of my promises will come true. Wait for it. Be eager for it. They're not going to delay. I got them going, and I'm going to take care of everything as I promised to take care of everything. And then he gets into a few specifics. And in verse 4, in verse 4, it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. If you like the underlined phrase in your Bible, there it is. The righteous will live by his faith. That verse is pulled out of Habakkuk and used all over the Bible. It says, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He's like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him? Even mockery and insinuations against him? And he goes on to say, hey, I have a plan in place to deal with Babylon. Habakkuk says, God, if you're going to bring those Babylonians down, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be a slaughter. And they're wicked people. How could you condone wickedness? How could you partner with evil? And God says to Habakkuk, hey, don't worry. My promise is I got a plan to take care of Babylon. And I know how to deal with arrogant kings. So if Nebuchadnezzar is an arrogant king, I know how to take care of him. Habakkuk, trust in my promises because I know how to take care of evil nations and I know how to take care of arrogant kings. And then what we have in the rest of this chapter are five woes. It's interesting. If you want to divide the rest of the chapter up, we can divide it into five times it says woe to him or woe to you. Now, let's pause just for a moment and talk about Bible study. Sometimes in the Bible, when God is talking about a situation, he is brilliant enough to talk about it in a way that it not only applies to the current situation, but it applies to future situations. We call that in Bible study the law of double reference. That what God is going to talk to Habakkuk about is talking about Babylon, it's talking about Israel, but it's also talking about any nation that comes in the future, that they better beware if they build their nation on these things. So God is not only talking to Habakkuk about Babylon, he's talking to Habakkuk about Israel, and he's talking to Habakkuk about future nations. And through the book of Habakkuk, future nations that study the book of Habakkuk will go, whoa, if our nation is built on these five things, woe to us. And what's going to happen with Habakkuk is as God brings these woes to him, he's going to say, yeah, that woe applies to Babylon. And he's going to go, man, you know that woe, it also applies to Israel. Israel's doing the same thing. And then the second woe, Habakkuk's going to go, yeah, that certainly Babylon is like that. And then he's going to go, well, you know what? Israel's like that. Let's look at a couple of these, and we'll look at them quickly. We see there in verses 6 down through verse 8, woe to the nation who is built upon economic oppression. The middle of verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And he makes himself rich with loans. And in verses 6 through 8, he gives a description of leaders of a nation that are growing strength of their nation through economic oppression of their people. God says, if a nation builds itself up on economic oppression, I'm going to take notice of that. And certainly Habakkuk would have said, that's certainly Babylon. But Habakkuk would have also said, you know what, Israel's doing that to each other. If we went back and studied the people of Israel during the last five generations, we would see that they were doing this to each other. So the first woe applies to Babylon, and it also applies to Israel. The second woe is in verses 9 down through verse 11. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and puts his nest on high to be delivered from the hand of calamity. He goes on to talk about woe to the nations built on evil prophets whose leaders take from people in evil ways and build their house up where the eagle's nest is, away and protected from the calamity that people are facing because we're taking advantage of them. God would say, if a nation builds itself that way, woe to that nation. And Habakkuk would have said, that's Babylon for sure. And he would have said, man, that's Israel too. Israel's leaders are taking advantage in evil ways. And the religious leaders are getting wealthy through evil plots against the people. The third woe is there in verse 12 down through verse 14. The third woe says this, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. He goes on to talk about how woe to nations built upon bloodshed and slavery. Again, Habakkuk would have said, well, that's the Babylonians for sure. And that's even kind of Israel's doing that to each other. A lot of violence in the land. The fourth woe is down there, verses 15 to verse 18. Woe to nations built on sexual perversions. He says there in verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so that you can look at their nakedness. Woe to nations that are built upon sexual perversions. Again, Habakkuk, as he's thinking about this, that's true of Babylon. It's also true of Israel. That at this particular season, there's a lot of evil, perverted wickedness going on. And then the final one is down there in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In other words, the Lord is alive, but why are you dabbling in idolatry? Woe to the nation built on idolatry. And again, Habakkuk would say, that's true of Babylon for sure, but it's also true of Israel. So Habakkuk's conclusion is that he sees these woes in both Israel and Babylon, and now he understands why God is removing them from the land. And his perspective changes. See, when we come to the point where we say, I'm going to stand here on the wall, I'm going to wait for God to speak to me, to give me his perspective on what's in my backpack or in my mule pack, then God starts to speak. And when God starts to speak, he begins to change Habakkuk's perspective that Israel was just a little bad and Babylon was really evil, to now Israel is engaged in the same five woes that Babylon is. So it makes sense that God had promised, if you obey me, you stay on the land in plenty. If you disobey me, I'm going to remove you from the land. So now Habakkuk understands why God is doing what he's doing. His perspective changes. And as we think about this in our own life, this is such a pivotal moment. Because if our life moves from a backpack to a mule pack, and we don't process this honestly with God and stand and wait for Him to give us His perspective on what's happening in our lives, we can quickly move to discouragement and bitterness. And we could live for the rest of our days in the laments of life. What we're going to see in chapter 3 is Habakkuk's attitude changes because his perspective changes, even though his circumstances don't change. And that's the key. The key is that our circumstances may not be what they used to be. Our circumstances may never become what we want them to become. But if God is who really He says is, if God is who He really says He is, then what we need is not for God to change, we need our perspective to change. And the only way our perspective will change is if we give God permission to change it. What do we learn from the second conversation? We learn from the second conversation that God takes human oppression and suffering seriously. God understands your suffering. God understands your backpack turning to a mule pack. And He takes it seriously. God doesn't take your problems, your struggles lightly. God doesn't take your hurt and your pain mildly. He takes it seriously. The second thing that we learn is that God is gracious enough to remind us that His promises are trustworthy. He doesn't jump down Habakkuk's throat and criticize or condemn him for having honest laments with God. What He does is He gingerly and He graciously reveals to Habakkuk a new perspective. What's cool, what's exciting about how God responds to Habakkuk is He doesn't say, Israel's doing this, and Israel's doing that, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that. He just backs up and He graciously says, now, here are five woes. And Habakkuk got it. The light turned on. That God's not just talking about Babylon, God's also talking about Israel. And if Israel is really this way, then it's fair for God to fulfill His promise that if they would follow Him, they'd be blessed. If they disobeyed Him, they'd get off the land, and now they're getting off the land. God changed Habakkuk's perspective, but He's gracious enough to remind us that His promises are trustworthy. I love the quote from Philip Yancey, a Christian author, when he says this, I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. That when you're going through it, it doesn't make sense, but we stand firm in our faith. And then as God reveals His perspective on things and we look in reverse at what's gone on in the past of our lives, it makes sense. But while it doesn't make sense, I trust in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So if you're going through a season in your life where your backpack has turned to a mule pack, it's a time for others to surround you with love and prayers and support. And it's a time where God's going to take you deeper in your understanding of who He is. And if you allow Him, as Habakkuk did, to say, God, I'm going to stand here and I'm giving You permission to change my perspective, He will begin to talk. He will begin to show you why He's doing the things that He's doing and how He's doing the things that He's doing and how in the end, He is a God who keeps His promises and He is a God who fulfills all of His goals and His plans for us. Although in the moment, I'm trying to struggle with my mule pack and I don't feel those promises and I don't sense that goodness in my life, but I stand firm knowing that I can trust in the promises of God. One of the things that's been helpful to me these last few weeks is this a song that I came across from Mercy Me, and it's called Even If. And the song Even If is a song about how, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, life is overwhelmed, I'm carrying a mule pack. And I know with a word, you could remove it all. But even if you don't, my hope in you, I hope in you alone. And I love that phrase, my hope is you alone. What we learn during the seasons of the mule pack is that God doesn't always answer our questions or give us relief immediately, but what he always does is give us more of himself. And having more of Jesus in your life is better than relief from the pain and the sorrow. That's why I enjoy this song. Even if my hope is you alone, give us more of yourself is our cry. So what I'd like for do at the end a little differently this morning than we normally end is the worship team is going to come back out and sing this song for you called Even If by Mercy Me. And as they sing it, if you're carrying something today that you just need to once again lay at the feet of our Lord and say, Lord, help me with this. I trust you in this. And give him permission to change your perspective. In the song, it says, Lord, take me to the place where I can sing, it is well with my soul. And the song ends up with the first chorus of that famous hymn. So at the end of the song, even if, the worship team's going to have us stand and close our service today by singing that great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, as we declare together that even in seasons where our backpacks turn to mule packs, we can press into the person of God and we can trust in the promises of God and we can give him the permission to change our perspective. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you wrote this account of Habakkuk's experience 2,500 years ago. And yet look how when we review it and pause on it for a few moments and we fast forward it into our life today and replay it, how relevant and accurate it is. And so, Lord, thank you that you're here with us. Thank you for these people that love you genuinely. And, Lord, I know that many are going through a season where backpacks have become mule packs. And our whole world seems to be in an uproar. But Lord, we come to you and we don't believe that you have forsaken your promises. We don't believe you are being too punitive. We don't believe that you are condoning evil. So Lord, we need you to change our perspective and give us an understanding. Do this even today. Thank you for the hope that we have in you as we sing about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody have a great week, and we will see you next time. Be safe.